Is there a desire in you to not just attend revival, but live in revival? Welcome to the Revival Lifestyle Podcast. I'm your host, Isaiah Saldivar. I've been in revival for the last 10 years, as well as traveling and being a part of many revivals throughout the United States. I'm going to be sharing with you how to live a radical lifestyle of revival on a daily basis. All right, ladies and fine gentlemen, we're on day number 26. I look down at my calendar because I never remember. We're on day number 26 of our Bible 90 days, where we are live every single day for 90 days at 2 o'clock reading the Bible. We're reading the entire Bible on live stream. So thank you for joining me. If you're just joining for the first time, welcome. You don't have to go back to day one. You can if you want. If you have a long commute, you can catch up. But you can just jump in right here where we're at. Jump in, join with us. It'll edify you. It'll bring comfort, healing, wholeness, deliverance. It's the Word of God. And even in the Old Testament, there is power and there are things to learn. I'm having an amazing time doing this with you guys every day. I'm looking forward to it every day. And it's a privilege. We get to read the Bible. What a great thing. So here we go. I'm not going to try to go like these long intros. We're in 1 Kings chapter 17, starting in verse 1. And we're going to introduce to Elijah right now. Chapter 17. Here we go. Now Elijah, who was from Tishbe in Gilead, told King Ahab, "As surely as the Lord live, the God of Israel lives, the God I serve, there will be no dew or rain during the next few years until I give the word." Now, remember, Ahab's a wicked king. That's what we learned about yesterday. Then the Lord said to Elijah, "Go to the east and hide by the Kereth Brook near it where it enters the Jordan River. Drink from the brook and eat what the ravens bring you, for I've commanded them to bring you food." So Elijah did as the Lord told him and camped beside Kereth Brook east of the Jordan. Excuse me. The ravens brought him bread and meat each morning and evening, and he drank from the brook. But after a while, the brook dried up and there was no rainfall anywhere in the land. Then the Lord said to Elijah, "Go and live in the village of Zarephath, near the city of Sidon. I've instructed a widow there to feed you." So he went to Zarephath. As he arrived at the gates of the village, he saw a widow gathering sticks and asked her, "Would you please bring me a little water in a cup?" As she was going to get it, he called to her, "Bring me a bite of bread too." But she said, "I swear by the Lord your God that I don't have a single piece of bread in the house, and I have only a handful of flour left in the jar and a little cooking oil in the bottom of the jug. I was gathering a few sticks to cook this last meal, and then my son and I will die." But Elijah said to her, "Don't be afraid. Go ahead and do just what you've said, but make a little bread for me first. Then use what's left to prepare a meal for yourself and your son. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. There will always be flour and olive oil left in your containers until the time when the Lord sends rain and the crops grow again." So she did as Elijah said, and she and Elijah and her family continued to eat for many days. There was always enough flour and olive oil left in the containers, just as the Lord had promised through Elijah. Sometime later, the woman's son became sick. He grew worse and worse, and finally he died. Then she said to Elijah, "Oh man of God, what have you done to me? Have you come here to point out my sin and kill my son?" But Elijah replied, "Give me your son." And he took the child's body from her arms, carried him up the stairs to the room where she was staying, and laid the body on his bed. Then Elijah cried out to the Lord, "Oh Lord my God, why have you brought tragedy to this widow who has opened her home to me, causing her son to die?" And he stretched himself over the child three times and cried out to the Lord, "O Lord my God, please let this child's life return to him." The Lord heard Elijah's prayer, and the life of the child returned, and he revived. Then Elijah brought him down from the upper room and gave him to his mother. "Look," he said, "your son is alive." Then the woman told Elijah, "Now I know for sure that you are a man of God, and the Lord truly speaks through you." As if it wasn't enough that you had oil that never ran out. I mean, in your containers, continued to flow. All right. Chapter 18. Later on, in the third year of the drought, the Lord said to Elijah, "Go and present yourself to King Ahab. Tell him that I will soon send rain." So Elijah went to appear before Ahab. Meanwhile, the famine had become very severe in Samaria. So Ahab summoned Obadiah, who was in charge of the palace. Obadiah was a devoted follower of the Lord. Once when Jezebel had tried to kill the Lord's prophets, Obadiah had hidden 100 of them in two caves. He put 50 prophets in each cave and supplied them with food and water. Ahab said to Obadiah, "We must check every spring and valley in the land to see if we can find enough grass to save at least some of my horses and mules." So they divided the land between them. Ahab went one way by himself, and Obadiah went another way by himself. As Obadiah was walking along, he suddenly saw Elijah coming toward him. Obadiah recognized him at once and bowed low to the ground. "Is it really you, my lord Elijah?" he asked. "Yes, it is," Elijah replied. "Now go and tell your master, Elijah is here." "Oh, sir," Obadiah protested, "what harm have I done to you that you're sending me to my death at the hands of Ahab? For I swear by the Lord your God that the king has searched every nation and kingdom on the earth from end to end to find you. And each time he was told, Elijah isn't here. King Ahab forced the king of that nation to swear to the truth of this claim. And now you say, go and tell your master Elijah is here." But as soon as I leave you, the Spirit of the Lord will carry you away to who knows where. When Ahab comes, he cannot find you. He will kill me. Yet I've been a true servant of the Lord all my life. No one has told you, my Lord, about the time when Jezebel was trying to kill the Lord's prophets. I hid 100 of them in 2 caves and supplied them with food and water. And now you say, go and tell your master Elijah is here? Sir, if I do that, Ahab will certainly kill me. But Elijah said, I swear by the Lord Almighty, in whose presence I stand, that I'll present myself to Ahab this very day. So Obadiah went to tell Ahab that Elijah had come, and Ahab went out to meet Elijah. When Ahab saw him, he exclaimed, so, is it really you, you troublemaker of Israel? I have made no trouble for Israel, Elijah replied. You and your family are the troublemakers, for you refuse to obey the commands of the Lord, and you've worshipped the images of Baal instead. Now summon all of Israel to join me at Mount Carmel, along with the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah, who are supported by Jezebel. So Ahab summoned all the people of Israel and the prophets to Mount Carmel. Then Elijah stood in front of them and said, how much longer will you waver, hobbling between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, then follow him. But the people were completely silent. And this is a word for all of you in the chat. Getting awfully quiet. How long are you going to go back and forth? One day in the world, the next day I'm saved. One day I'm serving Baal, the next day I'm serving the Lord. Back and forth. Just as Elijah said, choose. If the devil's your God, serve him, but don't be back and forth. That's the whole thing. Verse 22. Then Elijah said to them, am I the only prophet of the Lord who is left? But Baal has 450 prophets. Now bring 2 bulls. The prophets of Baal may choose whichever one they wish and cut it into pieces and lay it on the wood of the altar. But without setting fire to it, I'll prepare the other bull and lay it on the wood on the altar, but not set fire to it. Then call in the name of your God, and I will call in the name of the Lord. The God who answers by setting fire to the wood is a true God, and all the people agreed. Then Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, you go first, for there are many of you. Choose one of the bulls and prepare it and call in the name of your God, but do not set fire to the wood. So they prepared one of the bulls and placed it on the altar. Then they called the name of Baal from morning until noontime, shouting, O Baal, answer us. But there was no reply of any kind. Then they danced, hobbling around the altar they had made. And about noontime, Elijah began mocking them. You'll have to shout louder, he scoffed, for surely he is a god. Perhaps he's daydreaming or relieving himself. Let's see. You guys can't see that, huh? All right, anyways. Or maybe he's on a trip, or he's asleep and needs to be wakened. So they shouted louder, and following their normal custom, they cut themselves with knives and swords until blood gushed out. They raved all afternoon until the time of evening sacrifice, but there was still no sound, no reply, no response. Then Elijah called to the people, come over here. And they all crowded around him as he repaired the altar of the Lord that had been torn down. He took 12 stones, one to represent each of the tribes of Israel, and he used the stones to rebuild the altar in the name of the Lord. Then he dug a trench around the altar large enough to hold about 3 gallons. He piled wood on the altar and cut the bull into pieces and laid the pieces on the wood. Then he said, fill 4 large jars with water and pour the water over the offering and the wood. After they had done this, he said, do the same thing again. And when they are finished, he said, now do it a third time. So they did as he said. And the water ran around the altar and even filled the trench. At the usual time for offering and the evening sacrifice, Elijah the prophet walked up to the altar and prayed, O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, prove today that you are the God in Israel and that I'm your servant. Prove that I've done all this at your command. O Lord, answer me. Answer me so these people will know that you are Lord, our God, and you have brought them out by yourself. Immediately, the fire of the Lord flashed down from heaven and burned up the young bull, the wood, the stones, and the dust. It even licked up all the water in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell face down on the ground and cried out, the Lord, he is God. Yes, the Lord is God. Then Elijah commanded, seize all the prophets of Baal. Don't let a single one escape. So the people seized all of them, and Elijah took them down to the Kishon Valley and killed them there. Violent. Verse 41. Then Elijah said to Ahab, go get something to eat and drink, for I hear a mighty rainstorm coming, and I think Chick-fil-A is open on Monday. So Ahab went to drink and eat, but Elijah climbed to the top of Mount Carmel and bowed low to the ground and prayed with his face between his knees. Then he said to his servant, go and look out toward the sea. The servant went and looked, then returned and said, I don't see anything. 7 times Elijah told him to go look. Finally, the 7th time his servant told him, I saw a little bitty witty witty cloud, itty bitty witty, the size of a man's hand rising from the sea. Then Elijah shouted, hurry, tell Ahab, climb into your chariot and go home. If you don't hurry, the rain will stop you. And as soon as the sky was black with clouds, a heavy wind brought a terrific rainstorm, and Ahab left quickly for Jezreel. Then the Lord gave special strength to Elijah. He tucked his cloak into his belt and ran ahead of Ahab's chariots all the way to the entrance of Jezreel. Chapter 19. Elijah flees to Sinai. When Ahab got home, he told Jezebel everything Elijah had done, including the way he had killed all the prophets of Baal. So Jezebel sent this message to Elijah. May the gods strike me and even kill me by this time tomorrow if I have not killed you just as you've killed them. Which, by the way, Elijah runs for his life and he never even met Jezebel. They never had a face-to-face meeting ever. I have a whole sermon on this whole Jezebel thing. Elijah was afraid and fled for his life. He went to Beersheba, a town in Judah, and he left a servant there. Then he went on alone into the wilderness, traveling all day. He sat down under a solitary broom tree and prayed that he might die. I've had enough, Lord, he said. Take my life, for I'm no better than my ancestors who have already died. Then he laid down and slept under the broom tree. But as he was sleeping, an angel touched him and told him, get up and eat. He looked around and beside his head was some bread baked on hot stones and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. Then the angel of the Lord came up again and touched him and said, get up and eat some more, or the journey ahead will be too much for you. So he got up and ate and drank, and the food gave him enough strength to travel 40 days and 40 nights to Mount Sinai, the mountain of God. There he came to a cave where he spent the night. But the Lord said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? Elijah replied, I've zealously served the Lord God Almighty, but the people of Israel have broken their covenant with you, torn down your altars, and killed every one of your prophets. I'm the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too. Go out and stand before me on the mountain, the Lord told him. And as Elijah stood there, the Lord passed by, and a mighty windstorm hit the mountain. It was such a terrible blast that the rocks were torn loose, but the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord not in the earthquake. After the earthquake, there was a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, there was the sound of a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak, and he went and stood at the entrance of the cave. And a voice said, what are you doing here, Elijah? He replied again, I've zealously served the Lord God Almighty, but the people of Israel have broken their covenant with you. You torn down your altars and killed every one of your prophets. I'm the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too. I've felt that before a little bit. Then the Lord told him, go back the same way you came and travel to the wilderness of Damascus. When you arrive there, anoint Hazael to be king of Aram. Then anoint Jehu, grandson of Nimshi, to be king of Israel, and anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, from the town of Abel-Meholah, to replace you as my prophet. Anyone who escapes from Hazael will be killed by Jehu, and those who escape Jehu will be killed by Elisha. Yet I'll preserve 7,000 others in Israel who have never bowed down to Baal or kissed him. So Elijah went and found Elisha, son of Shaphat, plowing in a field. There were 12 teams of oxen in the field, and Elisha was plowing with the 12th team. If you want to be called by God, keep plowing. The anointing will find you while you're plowing. Preach, brother. Elijah went over to him and threw his cloak across his shoulders and then walked away. Elisha left the oxen standing there, ran after Elijah and said, first, let me go kiss my father and mother goodbye, and then I'll go with you. Elijah replied, go on back, but think about what I've done to you. So Elisha returned to his oxen and slaughtered them. He used the wood from the plow to build a fire to roast their flesh. This is all about burning every bridge. There's no going back. Burn the ox. He broke his plow and built a fire to roast their flesh. He passed around the meat to the townspeople and they all ate. Then he went with Elijah, as his assistant. Chapter 20. About that time, King Ben-Hadad of Aram mobilized his army. Supported by the chariots and horses of 32 allied kings, they went to besiege Samaria, the capital of Israel, and launched an attack against it. Ben-Hadad sent messengers into the city to relay this message to King Ahab of Israel. This is what Ben-Hadad says. Your silver and gold are mine, and so are your wives and the best of your children. All right, my lord, the king, Israel's king replied. All that I have is yours. Soon Ben-Hadad's messenger returned and said, this is what Ben-Hadad says. I've already demanded that you give me your silver, gold, wives, and children. But about this time tomorrow, I will send my officials to search your palace and the homes of your officials. They'll take away everything you consider valuable. Then Ahab summoned all the elders of the land and said to them, look how this man is stirring up trouble. I've already agreed with this demand that I've given my wives and children in silver and gold. Don't give in to any more of his demands, all the elders and the people advised. So Ahab, I got a sneeze coming. Can I get a bless you in the chat? Thank you, guys. God bless you. Thank you. All right. Say this to my lord, my king. I will give you everything you asked for the first time, but I cannot accept this last demand of yours. So the messengers returned to Ben-Hadad with that response. Then Ben-Hadad sent this message to Ahab. May the gods strike me and even kill me if there remains enough dust from Samaria to provide for even a handful of each of my soldiers. The king of Israel sent back this answer. A warrior putting on a sword for battle should not boast like a warrior who has already won. Ahab's reply reached Ben-Hadad and the other kings as they were drinking in their tents. Prepare to attack, Ben-Hadad commanded his officers. So they prepared to attack the city. Then a certain prophet came to see King Ahab of Israel and told him, this is what the Lord says. Do you see all these enemy forces? Today I will hand them all over to you. Then you'll know that I am the Lord. Ahab asks, How will he do it? And the prophet replied, this is what the Lord says. The troops of the provincial commanders will do it. Should we attack first? Ahab asked. Yes, the prophet answered. So Ahab mustered the troops of the 232 provincial commanders. Then he called the rest of the army of Israel, some 7,000 men. About noontime, as Ben-Hadad and the 32 allied kings were still in their tents, drinking themselves into a stupor, the troops of the provincial commanders marched out of the city at the first contingent. They're just trying to trip me today. As they approached, Ben-Hadad's scout reported to him, some troops are coming from Samaria. Take them alive, Ben-Hadad commanded, whether they have come for peace or for war. But Ahab's provincial commanders and the entire fettuccine army, had now come to the fight. Each Israelite soldier killed his Armenian opponent, and suddenly the entire Armenian army panicked and fled. It is hot in here. I got to turn on my AC. The Israelite chased them, but King Ben-Hadad and a few of his charioteers escaped on horses. However, the king of Israel destroyed the other horses and chariots and slaughtered the Arameans. Afterward, the prophet said to King Ahab, get ready for another attack. Begin making plans now. The king of Aram will come back next spring. After their defeat, Ben-Hadad's officer said to him, the Israelite gods are gods of the hills. This is why they won, but we can beat them easily on the plains. Only this time replace the kings with field commanders. Recruit another army like the one you lost and give us the same number of horses, chariots, and men, and we'll fight against them on the plains. There's no doubt we'll beat them. So King Ben-Hadad did as they suggested. The following spring, he called up the Aramean army and marched out against Israel, this time at Aphek. Israel then mustered up its army, set up supply lines, and marched out for battle. But the Israelite army looked like two little flocks of goats in comparison to the vast Aramean forces that filled the countryside. Then the man of God went to the king of Israel and said, this is what the Lord says. The Arameans have said, the Lord is a God of the hills and not of the plains. So I'll defeat this vast army for you. Then you'll know that I am the Lord. The two armies camped opposite side of each other for 7 days. And on the seventh day, the battle began. The Israelites killed 100,000 Aramean foot soldiers in one day. The rest fled in the town of Aphek, but the wall fell on them and killed another 27,000. Ben-Hadad fled into the town and hid in a secret room. Ben-Hadad's officer said to him, sir, we have heard that the kings of Israel are merciful, so let's humble ourselves by wearing burlap around our waist and putting ropes on our heads and surrender to the king of Israel. Then perhaps he'll let you live. So they put on burlap and ropes and they went to the king of Israel and begged, your servant Ben-Hadad says, please let me live. The king of Israel responded, is he still alive? He is my brother. The men took this as a good sign and quickly picked up on his words. Yes, they said, your brother Ben-Hadad. Go and get him, the king of Israel told him. And when Ben-Hadad arrived, Ahab invited him into his chariot. Ben-Hadad told him, I'll give back the towns my father took from your father, and you may establish the places of trade in Damascus as my father did in Samaria. Then Ahab said, I'll release you under these conditions. So they made a new treaty, and Ben-Hadad was free. Meanwhile, the Lord instructed one of the group of prophets to say to another man, hit me. But the man refused to hit the prophet. Then the prophet told him, because you have not obeyed the voice of the Lord, a lion will kill you as soon as you leave me. And when he had gone, a lion did attack and kill him. Then the prophet turned to another man and said, hit me. So he struck the prophet and wounded him. So if a man of God tells you to hit him, I would just hit him. The prophet placed a bandage over his eye to disguise himself and then waited beside the road for the king. As the king passed by, the prophet called out, sir, I was in the thick of battle and suddenly a man brought me a prisoner. He said, guard this man. If for any reason he gets away, you'll either die or pay a fine of 75 pounds of silver. But while I was busy doing something else, the prisoner disappeared. Well, it's your own fault, the king replied. You have brought this judgment on yourself. Then the prophet quickly pulled the bandage from his eyes, and the king of Israel recognized him as one of the prophets. The prophet said, this is what the Lord says. Because you've spared the man I said must be destroyed, now you must die in this place, and your people will die instead of his people. So the king of Israel went home to Samaria, angry and sullen. Wow. My nose is so itchy. Chapter 21. Now, there was a man named Naboth from Jezreel. He owned a vineyard in Jezreel beside the palace of King Ahab of Samaria. One day, Ahab said to Naboth, "Since your vineyard is so convenient to my palace, I would like to buy it and use it as a vegetable garden. I will give you a better vineyard in exchange, or if you prefer, I will pay you for it." But Naboth replied, "The Lord forbid that I should give you the inheritance that was passed down by my ancestors." So Ahab went home angry and sullen because of Naboth's answer. The king went to bed with his face to the wall and refused to eat. "What's the matter?" his wife Jezebel asked him. "What's made you so upset that you're not eating?" "I asked Naboth to sell me this vineyard or trade it, but he refused," Ahab told her. "What a big baby." "Are you the king of Israel or not?" Jezebel demanded. "Get up and eat something, and don't worry about it. I'll get you Naboth's vineyard." So she wrote letters in Ahab's name, sealed them with his seal, and sent them out to the elders of the leaders of the town where Naboth lived. In her letters, she commanded, "Call the citizens together for a time of fasting and give Naboth a place of honor. And then set two scoundrels, and then seat two scoundrels across from him who will accuse him of cursing God and the king. Then take him out and stone him to death." So the elders and the other town leaders followed the instructions Jezebel had written in the letters. They called for a fast and put Naboth at a prominent place before the people. Then the two scoundrels, the dirty rats, came and sat down across from him. And they accused Naboth before the people, saying, "He cursed God and the king." So he was dragged outside and stoned to death. The town leaders then sent word to Jezebel, "Naboth has been stoned to death." When Jezebel heard the news, she said to Ahab, "You know the vineyard Naboth wouldn't let sell you? Well, you can have it now. He's dead." So Ahab immediately went down to the vineyard of Naboth to claim it. But the Lord said to Elijah, "Go down to meet King Ahab of Israel, who rules in Samaria. He'll be at Naboth's vineyard in Jezreel, claiming it for himself. Give him this message. This is what the Lord says. Wasn't it enough that you killed Naboth? Must you rob him too? Because you've done this, dogs will lick your blood at the very palace where you licked the blood of the very place where they licked the blood of Naboth. So my enemy, you have found me," Ahab exclaimed to Elijah. "Yes," Elijah answered. "I've come because you have sold yourself to what is evil in the Lord's sight. So now the Lord says, I'll bring disaster upon you and consume you. I'll destroy every one of your male descendants, slave and free alike, anywhere in Israel. I'm going to destroy your family as I did the family of Jeroboam, son of Nebat." Hiccups. Don't do that. "And the family of Baasha, son of Ahijah. For you have made me very angry and led Israel into sin. And regarding Jezebel," the Lord says, "dogs will eat Jezebel's body at the plot land in Jezreel. The members of Ahab's family who die in the city will be eaten by dogs, and those who die in the field will be eaten by vultures. No one else was so completely sold to himself, so he was evil in the Lord's sight as Ahab did." Let me read that again. No one else so completely sold himself to what was evil in the Lord's sight as Ahab did under the influence of his wife Jezebel. His worst outrage was worshiping idols, just as the Amorites had done, the people whom the Lord had driven out from the land ahead of the Israelites. But when Ahab heard this message, he tore his clothing, dressed in burlap, and fasted. He even slept in burlap and went about in deep mourning. Then another message from the Lord came to Elijah. "Do you see how Ahab has humbled himself before me? Because he has done this, I will not do what I promised during his lifetime. It'll happen to his sons. I will destroy his dynasty." That's not good. Water break. Go ahead, chat. Take a water break. Get a little sip of water. 23 minutes. Oh, nothing like good old water. All right. Chapter 22. Jehoshaphat and Ahab. "For 3 years, there was no war." That would be... All right. Here we go. "For 3 years, there was no war between Aram and Israel. Then during the third year, King Jehoshaphat of Judah went to visit King Ahab of Israel. During the visit, the king of Israel said to his officials, 'Do you realize that the town of Ramoth Gilead belongs to us, and yet we've done nothing to recapture it from the king of Aram?' Then he returned to Jehoshaphat and asked, 'Will you join me in the battle to recover Ramoth Gilead?' Jehoshaphat replied to the king of Israel, 'Why, of course, you and I are as one. My troops are your troops, and my horses are your horses.' Then Jehoshaphat added, 'But first, let's find out what the Lord says.' So the king of Israel summoned the prophets, about 400, and said, 'Should I go to war against Ramoth Gilead, or should I hold back?' They all replied, 'Yes, go right ahead. The Lord will give the king victory.' But Jehoshaphat asked, 'Is there not also a prophet of the Lord here? We should ask him the same question.' The king of Israel replied to Jehoshaphat, 'There is one more man who would consult the Lord for us, but I hate him. He never prophesies anything but trouble for me. His name is Micaiah, son of Imlah.' Jehoshaphat replied, 'That's not the way a king should talk. Naughty, naughty. Let's hear what he has to say.' So the king of Israel called one of his officials and said, 'Quick, bring Micaiah, son of Imlah.' King Ahab of Israel and King Jehoshaphat of Judah, dressed in their royal robes, they were sitting on thrones on the threshing floor near the gate of Samaria. All of Ahab's prophets were prophesying there in front of them. One of them, Zedekiah, son of Kenana, made some iron horns and proclaimed, "This is what the Lord says. With these horns, you will gore the Arameans to death." All the other prophets agreed. "Yes," they said. "Go up to Ramoth Gilead and be victorious, for the Lord will give you victory." Meanwhile, the messenger who went to Micaiah said to him, "Look, all the prophets are promising victory for the king. Be sure that you agree with them and promise success." But Micaiah replied, "As surely as the Lord lives, I will say only what the Lord tells me to say." I wish pastors would do that. When Micaiah arrived before the king, Ahab asked him, Micaiah, should we go to war against Ramoth Gilead or should we hold back?" Micaiah replied sarcastically, "Yes, go up and be victorious, for the Lord will give the king victory." But the king replied sharply, "How many times must I demand that you only speak the truth when you speak to the Lord?" Then Micaiah told him, "In a vision, I saw all of Israel scattered on the mountains like sheep without a shepherd. And the Lord said, 'Their master has been killed. Send them home in peace.' Didn't I tell you?" the kings of Israel exclaimed to Jehoshaphat. "He never prophesies anything but trouble." Then Micaiah continued, "Listen to what the Lord says. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne with all the armies of heaven around him on the right and on his left. And the Lord said, 'Who can entice Ahab to go into battle against Ramoth Gilead so he can be killed?' There were many suggestions. And finally, a spirit approached the Lord and said, 'I can do it.' 'How will you do this?' the Lord asked. And the spirit replied, 'I will go and inspire all of Ahab's prophets to speak lies.' 'You will succeed,' said the Lord. 'Go ahead and do it.'" So you see, the Lord has put a lying spirit. So a spirit literally came to God and said, I know what to do. "The Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouths of all the prophets, for the Lord has pronounced your doom." Then Zedekiah, son of Kenana, walked up to Micaiah and slapped him across the face. "Since when did the spirit of the Lord lead me to speak to you?" he demanded. And Micaiah replied, "You'll find out soon enough when you're trying to hide in a secret room." "Arrest him," the king of Israel ordered. "Take him back to Aman, the governor of the city, and to my son Joash. Give them this order from the king. Put this man in prison and feed him nothing but bread and water until I return safely from the battle." But Micah replied, "If you return safely, it'll mean that the Lord has not spoken through me." Then he added to those standing around, "Everyone, mark my words." Mark them. And then look what we have next. The death of Ahab. All right. Verse 29. So King Ahab of Israel and King Jehoshaphat of Judah led their armies against Ramoth Gilead. The king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, "As we go into battle, I will disguise myself so no one will recognize me, but you wear your royal robes." So the king of Israel disguised himself and they went into battle. Meanwhile, the king of Aram had issued these orders to his 32 chariot commanders. "Attack only the king of Israel. Don't bother with anyone else." So when the Aramean chariot commander saw Jehoshaphat in his royal robes, they went after him. "There's the king of Israel," they shouted. But when Jehoshaphat called out, the chariot commanders realized he was not the king of Israel, and they stopped chasing him. An Aramean soldier, however, randomly shot an arrow at the Israelite troops and hit the king of Israel between the joints of his armor. "Turn the horses and get me out of here," Ahab groaned to the driver of his chariot. "I'm badly wounded." The battle raged all that day, and the king remained propped up in his chariot facing the Arameans. The blood from his wound ran down to the floor of his chariot, and as evening arrived, he died. Just as the sun was setting, a cry ran through his troops, "We're done for. Run for your lives." So the king died, and his body was taken to Samaria and buried there. Then his chariot was washed beside the pool of Samaria, and dogs came and licked his blood at the place where the prostitutes bathed, just as the Lord had promised. Wow. The rest of the events in Ahab's reign and everything he did, including the story of the ivory palace and the towns he built, are recorded in the books of history of the kings of Israel. So Ahab died, and his son Ahaziah became the next king. Jehoshaphat, son of Asa, began to rule. Oh, there's Karni Asada again. Jehoshaphat, son of Asada, began to rule over Judah in the fourth year of King Ahab's reign in Israel. Jehoshaphat was 35 years old and went, man, this is a long chapter. And when he became king, he reigned in Jerusalem 25 years. His mother was Azubah, the daughter of Shilhi. Jehoshaphat was a good king, following the example of his father Asa. He did what was pleasing the Lord's sight, and during his reign, however, he failed to remove all the pagan shrines, and the people still offered sacrifice and burned incense there. Jehoshaphat also made peace with the king of Israel. The rest of the events in Jehoshaphat's reign, the extent of his power, and the wars he waged are recorded in the book of history of the kings of Judah. He banished from the land the rest of the male and female shrine prostitutes, who still continue their practices from the days of his father Asa. There was no king in Edom at that time, only a deputy. A little deputy sheriff in the house. Jehoshaphat also built a fleet of trading ships to sail to Ophir for gold, but the ships never set sail, for they were met with disaster in their home port of Ezion-Geber. At one time, Ahaziah, son of Ahab, who prophesied, who proposed to Jehoshaphat, let men sail here with your men in the ships. But Jehoshaphat refused the request. When Jehoshaphat died, he was buried with his ancestors in the city of David. Then his son Jehoram became the next king. Verse 51. Ahaziah, son of Ahab, began to rule over Israel in the 17th year of King Jehoshaphat's reign in Judah. He reigned in Samaria 2 years. But he did what was evil in the Lord's sight, following the examples of his father and mother and the example of Jeroboam, son of Nebat. He also led Israel to sin. He served Baal and worshipped him, provoking the anger of the Lord, the God of Israel, as his father had done. Wow. All right. 2 Kings, drum roll, type some ones in the chat. We are on 2 Kings. 2 Kings, here we go. Chapter 1. Elijah confronts King Ahaziah. After King Ahab's death, the land of Moab rebelled against Israel. One day, Israel's new king, Ahaziah, fell through the latticework in an upper room at his palace in Samaria and was seriously injured. So he sent messengers to the temple of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, to ask whether he would recover. But the angel of the Lord told Elijah, who is from Tishbe, "Go out and confront the messengers of the king of Samaria and ask them, 'Is there no god in Israel? Why are you going to Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, to ask whether the king will recover?' Now, therefore, this is what the Lord says. You will never leave the bed you're lying on. You will surely die." So Elijah went to deliver the message. When the messengers returned to the king, he asked them, "Why have you returned so soon?" They replied, "A man came to us and told us to go back to the king and give him this message. This is what the Lord says. Is there no god in Israel? Why are you sending men to Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, to ask whether you will recover? Therefore, because you've done this, you'll never leave the bed you're lying on and you'll surely die." What sort of man was he? The king demanded. What did he look like? They replied, he was a hairy man. Very, very hairy. And he wore a leather belt around his waist. Elijah from Tishbe, the king exclaimed. Then he sent an army and captain with 50 soldiers to arrest him. They found him sitting on top of a hill, and the captain said, "Man of God, the king has commanded you come down with us." But Elijah replied to the captain, "If I'm a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and destroy you and your 50 men." Then fire fell from heaven and killed them all. Whoa, that's kind of awesome. So the king sent another captain with 50 men, and the captain said, "Man of God, the king demands that you come down at once." Elijah replied, "If I'm a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and destroy you and your 50 men." And again, the fire of God fell from heaven and killed them all. Once more, the king sent a third captain with 50 men. But this time, the captain went up the hill and fell to his knees before Elijah and pleaded, "Oh, man of God, please spare my life and the lives of these, your 50 servants. I see how fire from heaven came down and destroyed the first two groups, but now please spare my life." And the angel of the Lord said to Elijah, "Go down with him and don't be afraid of him." So Elijah got up and went with him to the king. And Elijah said to the king, "This is what the Lord says. Why did you send messengers to Beelzebub, the gods of Ekron, to ask whether you'll recover? Is there no god in Israel to answer your question? Therefore, because you've done this, you'll never leave the bed you're lying on. You'll surely die." So Ahaziah died just as the Lord had promised through Elijah. Since Ahaziah did not have a son to succeed him, his brother Joram became the next king. This took place in the second year of the reign of Jehoram, son of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah. The rest of the events in Ahaziah's reign and everything he did are recorded in the book of history of the kings of Israel. Chapter 2, Elijah taken into heaven. When the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven in a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were traveling from Gilgal. And Elijah said to Elisha, "Stay here, for the Lord has told me to go to Bethel." But Elisha replied, "As surely as the Lord lives and you yourself live, I will never leave you." So they went down together to Bethel. The group of prophets from Bethel came to Elisha and asked him, "Do you know that the Lord is going to take your master away from you today?" "Of course I know," Elisha answered, "but be quiet about it." Then Elijah said to Elisha, "Stay here, for the Lord has told me to go to Jericho." But Elisha replied again, "As surely as the Lord lives and you yourself live, I will never leave you." So they went on together to Jericho. Then the group of prophets from Jericho came to Elisha and asked him, "Do you know that the Lord's going to take your master away from you today?" "Of course I know, but be quiet about it." Then Elijah said to Elisha, "Stay here, for the Lord has told me to go to the Jordan River." But again, Elisha replied, "As surely as the Lord lives and you yourself live, I'll never leave you." So they went on together. 50 men from the group of prophets also went and watched from a distance as Elisha and Elijah stopped beside the Jordan River. Then Elijah folded his cloak together and struck the water with it. The river divided and the two men went across on dry ground. That is so cool. When they came to the other side, Elijah said to Elisha, "Tell me what I can do for you before I'm taken away." And Elisha said, "Please let me inherit a double share of your spirit and become your successor." "You've asked a difficult thing," Elijah replied. "If you see me when I'm taken from you, then you'll get your request. But if not, then you won't." As they were talking and walking along, suddenly a chariot of fire appeared. drawn by horses of fire. It drove between the two men, separating them, and Elijah was carried by a whirlwind into heaven. That is so sick. That is so cool. Elijah was carried by a whirlwind into heaven. Elisha saw it and cried out, my father, I see the chariot and charioteers of Israel. And as they disappeared from my sight, Elisha tore his clothes in distress. Elisha picked up Elijah's cloak, which had fallen when he was taken up. Then Elijah returned to the bank of the Jordan River. He struck the water with Elijah's coat and cried out, where is the Lord, the God of Elijah? Then the river divided and Elisha went across. When the group of prophets from Jericho saw from a distance what happened, they said, Elijah's spirit rests upon Elisha. And they went home to meet and bowed down to the ground before him. Sir, they said, just say the word and 50 of our strongest men will search the wilderness for your master. Perhaps the spirit of the Lord has left him on some mountain or in some valley. No, Elisha said, don't send them. But they kept urging him until they shamed him into agreeing. And he finally said, all right, send them. So 50 men searched for 3 days, but did not find Elijah. Elisha was still at Jericho when they returned. Didn't I tell you not to go? He asked. One day, the leaders of the town of Jericho visited Elisha. We have a problem, my lord, they told him. This town is located in the pleasant surroundings, as you can see, but the water is bad and the land is unproductive. Elisha said, bring me a new bowl with salt in it, and they brought it to him. Then he went out to the spring and supplied the town with water and threw salt in it and said, this is what the Lord says. I've purified this water. It'll no longer cause death or infertility. And when the water had remained pure ever since, just as Elisha said. Elisha left Jericho and went up to Bethel. As he was walking along the road, a group of boys from the town began mocking and making fun of him. Go away, Baldy, they chanted. Go away, Baldy. Elisha turned around and looked at them and cursed them in the name of the Lord. Then two bears came out of the woods and mauled 42 of them. From there, Elisha went to Mount Carmel and finally returned to Samaria. Chapter 3. War between Israel and Moab. Ahab's son Joram began to rule over Israel in the 18th year of King Jehoshaphat's reign in Judah. He reigned in Samaria 12 years. He did what was evil in the Lord's sight, but not in the same extent as his father and mother. He at least tore down the sacred pillars of Baal that his father had set up. Nevertheless, he continued in the sins that Jeroboam, son of Nebat, had committed and led the people of Israel to commit. King Mesha of Moab was a sheep breeder. He used to pay the king of Israel an annual tribute of 100,000 lambs and the wool of 100,000 rams. But after Ahab's death, the king of Moab rebelled against the king of Israel. So King Joram promptly mustered the army of Israel and marched from Samaria. On the way, he sent this message to King Jehoshaphat of Judah. The king of Moab has rebelled against me. Will you join me in battle against him? And Jehoshaphat replied, why, of course, you and I are as one. My troops are your troops and my horses, your horses. Mikasa, Sukasa. Then Jehoshaphat asked, what route will we take? We will attack from the wilderness of Edom, Joram replied. The king of Edom and his troops joined them, and all three armies traveled along as a roundabout route through the wilderness for 7 days. But there was no water for the men or their animals. What should we do? The king of Israel cried out. The Lord has brought us three here to let the king of Moab defeat us. But King Jehoshaphat of Judah asked, is there no prophet of the Lord with us? If there is, we can ask the Lord what to do through him. One of King Joram's officers replied, Elisha, son of Shaphat, is here. He used to be Elijah's personal assistant. Jehoshaphat said, yes, the Lord speaks through him. So the king of Israel, King Jehoshaphat of Judah, and the king of Edom went to consult with Elisha. I'm going to turn my AC back on. I'm cooking. Why are you coming to me? Elisha asked, king of Israel. Go to the pagan prophets of your father and mother. But King Joram of Israel said, no, for it is the Lord who called us three kings here. Excuse me, only be defeated by the king of Moab? Elisha replied, as surely as the Lord Almighty lives, whom I serve, I wouldn't even bother you except for my respect for King Jehoshaphat of Judah. Now bring me someone who can play the harp. And while the harp was being played, the power of the Lord came upon Elisha. And he said, this is what the Lord says. This dry valley will be filled with pools of water. You'll see neither wind nor rain, says the Lord, but this valley will be filled with water. You'll have plenty for yourselves and your cattle and other animals. But this is only a simple thing for the Lord, for he will make you victorious over the armies of Moab. You will conquer the best of their towns and even the fortified ones. You will cut down all their good trees, stop up all their springs, and ruin all their good land with stones. The next day, at about the time when the morning sacrifice was offered, water suddenly appeared. It was flowing from the direction of Edom, and soon there was water everywhere. When the people of Moab heard about three armies marching against them, they mobilized every man who was old enough to strap on a sword, and they stationed themselves along their border. But when they got up the next morning, the sun was shining across the water, making it appear red to the Moabites, like blood. It's blood, the Moabites explained. The three armies must have attacked and killed each other. Let's go, men of Moab, and collect the plunder. But when the Moabites arrived at the Israelite camp, the army of Israel rushed out and attacked them until they turned and ran. The army of Israel chased them into the land of Moab, destroying everything as they went. They destroyed the towns, covered their good land with stones, stopped up all the springs, and cut down all the good trees. Finally, only Haraseth, and its stone walls were left, but men with slings surrounded and attacked it. When the king of Moab saw that he was losing the battle, he led 700 of his swordsmen in a desperate attempt to break through the enemy lines near the king of Edom, but they failed. Then the king of Moab took his oldest son, who had been next king, and sacrificed him as a burnt offering on the wall. So there was a great anger against Israel, and the Israelites withdrew and returned to their land. Wow. All right, last chapter here. Ooh, it's a long boy. It's a long one. Here we go. Chapter 4, Elisha helps a poor widow. Stretch it out here, stretch it out. Oh, all right, here we go. One day the widow of a member of the group of prophets came to Elisha and cried out, "My husband who served you is dead, and you know he feared the Lord, but now a creditor has come threatening to take my two sons as slaves. What can I do to help you?" Elisha asked. "Tell me what you've done in the house, what you have in the house." "Nothing except a flask of olive oil," she replied. And Elisha said, "Borrow as many empty jars as you can from your friends and neighbors. Then go into your house with your sons and shut the door behind you. Pour olive oil from your flask into the jars, setting each one aside when it's filled." So she did as she was told, and her sons kept bringing jars to her, and she filled one after another. Soon every container was full to the brim. "Bring me another jar," he said to one of her sons. "There aren't any more," he told her, and then the olive oil stopped flowing. So it was flowing as they poured it out. Some of you want the oil and the anointing to flow in your life, but you don't want to pour that oil out on other people. Preach! When she told the man of God what had happened, he said to her, "Now sell the olive oil and pay your debts, and you and your sons can live on what is left over." One day Elisha went to the town of Shunem. A wealthy woman lived there, and she urged him to come to her home for a meal. After that, whatever passed that way, he would stop for something to eat. She said to her husband, "I'm sure this man who stops in from time to time is a holy man of God. Let's build a small room for him on the roof and furnish it with a bed, table, chair, and a lamp. Then he'll have a place to stay whenever he comes by." One day, Elisha returned to Shunem and went up to this upper room to rest. He said to his servant Gehazi, "Tell the woman from Shunem I want to speak to her." When she appeared, Elisha said to Gehazi, "Tell her we appreciate the kind concern you've shown us. What can we do for you? Can we put in a good word for you to the king or to the commander of the army?" "No," she replied, "my family takes good care of me." Later, Elisha asked Gehazi, "What can we do for her?" And Gehazi replied, "She doesn't have a son and her husband is an old man." "Call her back again," Elisha told him. When the woman returned, Elisha said to her as she stood in the doorway, "Next year at this time, you'll be holding a son in your arms." "No, my lord," she cried. "Oh, man of God, don't deceive me and get my hopes up like that." But sure enough, the woman soon became pregnant. And at that time, the following year, she had a son, just as Elisha had said. And one day her child was older. He went out to help his father who was working with the harvesters. And suddenly he cried out, "My head hurts, my head hurts." And his father said to one of the servants, "Carry him home to his mother." So the servant took him home and the mother held him on her lap. But by noontime, he died. She carried him up and laid him on the bed of the man of God and shut the door and left him there. She sent a message to her husband, "Send one of the servants and donkey so that I can hurry to the man of God and come right back." "Why go today?" he asked. "It's neither new moon festival nor Sabbath." But she said, "It'll be all right." So she saddled the donkey and said to the servant, "Hurry, don't slow down unless I tell you." As she approached the man of God at Mount Carmel, Elisha saw her in the distance and he said to Gehazi, "Look, the woman from Shunem is coming." "Run out to meet her," he asked, and ask her, "Is everything all right with you and your husband and your child?" "Yes," the woman told Gehazi, "everything is fine." But when she came to the man of God at the mountain, she fell to the ground before him and caught hold of his feet. Gehazi began to push her away, but the man of God said, "Leave her alone. She is deeply troubled, but the Lord has not told me what it is." Told me what it is, okay? That's what it says. Then she said, "Did I ask you for a son, my lord? And didn't I say, don't deceive me and get my hopes up?" Then Elisha said to Gehazi, "Get ready to travel. Take my staff and go. Don't talk to anyone along the way. Go quickly and lay the staff on the child's face." But the boy's mother said, "As surely as the Lord lives and you and yourself live, I won't go home unless you go with me." So Elisha returned with her. Gehazi hurried on ahead and laid the staff on the child's face, but nothing happened. There was no sign of life. And he returned to meet Elisha and told him, "The child is still dead." When Elisha arrived, the child was indeed dead, lying there on the prophet's bed. He went in alone and shut the door and prayed to the Lord. Then he laid on the child's body, placing his mouth on the child's mouth, his eyes on the child's eyes, his hands on the child's hands, and he stretched out on him, and the child's body began to grow warm again. Elisha got up and walked back and forth across the room once, and then stretched himself out again on the child. This time the boy sneezed 7 times and opened his eyes. Then Elisha summoned Gehazi. "Call the child's mother," he said. And when she came in, Elisha said, "Here, take your son." She fell at his feet and bowed before him, overwhelmed with gratitude. Then she took her son in her arms and carried him downstairs. Elisha now returned to Gilgal, and there was a famine in the land. One day, as a group of prophets was seated before him, he said to his servants, "Put a large pot on the fire and make some stew for the rest of the group." One of the young men went out in the field to gather herbs and come back with a pocket full of wild gourds. He shredded them and put them into the pot without realizing they were poisonous. Some of the stew was served to the men, but after they had eaten a bite or two, they cried out, "Man of God, there's poison in this stew." They would not eat it. Elisha said, "Bring me some flour." Then he threw it in the pot and said, "Now it's all right. Go ahead and eat." And they did it, and it did not harm them. One day, a man from Baal Chilisha brought the man of God a sack of fresh grain and 20 loaves of barley bread made from the first grain of his harvest. Elisha said, "Give it to the people so they can eat." "What?" his servant exclaimed. "Feed 100 people with this?" But Elisha repeated, "Give it to the people so they can eat. For this is what the Lord says. Everyone will eat and there will be some left over." And when they gave it to the people, there was plenty for all and some left over, just as the Lord had promised. All right, that concludes drumroll day number 26. Day number 26. Tomorrow we go into 2 Kings chapter 5. My throat is like scratchy. What a great day today, guys. Thank you for being in the chat. Thank you for engaging. Thank you for being a part of the stream. I have some stuff I'm going to get done, so I'm getting off. But we'll be live again tomorrow at 2 p.m. for our Bible reading. Some great stories today. We saw, you know, Mount Carmel and all that. Great stuff. Great stuff. Thank you guys for being here. We're almost at the 1 month mark. We are pushing through. You guys can support. The links are in the description. Oh, I don't have them on the screen anymore. Let's see. Oh, whatever. I'll put them back up after. Anyways, links in the description in the comments. Thank you guys so much. I love you all, and I'll see you guys tomorrow at 2 o'clock. All right, we'll hang out more tomorrow.
Thank you so much for listening to this week's episode of the Revival Lifestyle Podcast. If you like what you heard, go to www.isaiahsaldivar.com for more content, and please follow me on Facebook, YouTube, and Instagram at Isaiah Saldivar. See you next week.